Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. Little background, Jerusalem and all of Judah have fallen and have been hauled away to Babylon as captives. And they're thinking, are we done? Is that it for Israel? God's chosen people, we're all done. And back in chapter 34, God said, no, I'm going to make a new covenant with you guys. It's a peace covenant. The provisions of that covenant were that God's going to search for his sheep and bring them back into the land. And he's going to remove all the foreign invaders. And Israel will finally recognize God as God. And they're going to dwell securely in the land. And they're never again going to suffer attack from foreigners. They'll live in peace. They won't be hungry. And they're going to be a blessing to all nations. Now, you're a captive in Babylon. What's your response to that? Yeah, bring it on. How about next week? Well, as we know, this wasn't for next week. It's for a time in the future. Has this happened? Of course not. Israel was occupied from that point on until 70 AD when the Romans drove all of the Jews out of what they called Palestine at the time. And no one dwelt in that land except for the Ottoman Empire ran it for a while from about the 1300s until World War I. And then the Ottoman Empire fell apart. And so the League of Nations said to Britain, hey, you monitor it until they can run themselves. And so Britain did that until 1948 after World War II. And they said, you know, we think they can manage themselves. And all the Jews were coming back and the Jewish nation was formed again. For the first time under their own government since back when Nebuchadnezzar took them out and took them to Babylon in 586. So 2,500 years. This prophecy could not be fulfilled during that entire 2,500 years. Now, what do you think the commentators in 1810 thought? Jerusalem's going to be its own nation, and it's going to be a blessing to other nations, and they're going to dwell in peace, but they don't exist. And so many of them thought, well, maybe it's the church, figuratively, trying to figure out how it was going to happen. But the reality is, no. Sorry, you guys, you don't need to help me. I'm going to bring them back as a nation. And he did it in 1948. And it's just way cool. So today in chapter 38, what we're going to look at is the final attempt of a foreign country to invade Israel. And God's going to take them out. So let's start in chapter 38, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So we're going to look at the players here. First off, we've got this name Gog. And you know what? It's not certain what this means, except that Gog is a leader, a ruler, or a king. The word Gog literally means the top of something, or a roof between heaven and earth, or a leader. So you get the idea, he's the top leader, the between heaven and earth, just the real top guy. Prince of Rosh, it's another name used to repeat Gog. First off, a prince is a king, and Rosh means chief. So the prince chief, we've got Gog, the roof, the top of everything, and then you know how the Bible repeats to emphasize. So we've got Gog, the top of everything, and then the king and the chief of Meshech and Tubal. Now, these two countries are always mentioned together, Meshech and Tubal. Meshech is associated with the ancient Moshi or southern Russia. Some associate Meshech with Moscow, but that association's not without controversy. And then Tubal is associated with an ancient country called Tibareni, which is modern-day Georgia. And let's put them up on the map here. Now Magog, it's associated with the sons of Japheth, his descendants. And tradition associates Magog with the Scythians, which is be the Ukraine. So far we have nothing. Oh, there we go. So up here we have Rosh. That's Ukraine. Right here we have Meshech, which is southern Russia. And then down here we have Tubal, which is Georgia. So we're talking about these areas. Now some believe if Meshech means Moscow, then we'd include that area up there. So we have this large area here. You guys know where Crimea is? This little island right there. So Russia came down and took this section. Isn't that interesting? Because if Gog is the leader of Russia, and he's going to bring this area down to attack little Jerusalem down here, well, he's got to have control of Crimea in that area. Oh, what just happened in the news? Isn't that interesting? And then in 2008, we had the war over Georgia. Remember Russia invaded Georgia for a while?
Sure.
So who's there to stop Russia if they want to take this territory? Now, I said Magog is associated with the descendants of Japheth, or the Ukraine there. And we have an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 20 speaking about Magog representing a whole league of nations. I'm in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, so this is the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Direct mention. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So far we have a prophecy against the ruler of the southwest region of Asia. It's probably Russia, Ukraine, and Georgia. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great army with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So I like this. I mean, you look today at the news and, yeah, I don't know if it's Putin. I don't know if this guy's Putin. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But he seems a little arrogant, doesn't he? And here's God, and he puts hooks in his jaws and brings him down. You know, I would imagine when Putin's coming down, if it's him, he'd be going, I'm in control, and I got, man, I'm going to take out Israel. And God's going, yeah, come on. I got a plan for you. He puts hooks in his jaws, and it's like leading an animal. He's leading him down to accomplish his will. And he's leading them out with this massive army, a well-equipped army, splendidly clothed, a great company, it says. And then we talk in verse 5 about the other countries that ally themselves with Gog. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma, from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. So let's go to the next slide. And what I did here is, I probably shouldn't have done this in blue because it looks like ocean, but here's Gog's company, okay? And then we've got Togarma right here, or Gomer and Togarma, that's Armenia right there. Persia is Iran, huge country. And then over here we have Libya mentioned. Down here is Ethiopia. And then way over here, have I mentioned that yet?
No,
we'll get to that. Okay, so go to the next slide. So these brown ones are the countries that are helping Gog up there. And they're all coming after little tiny Israel right there. So these are the watchers, Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish. And so let's take a look at that. He's talking to first off to the allied countries, and he says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. So Gog is guarding them and getting them ready to come and attack when the time is right. After many days, you'll be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Now, there's two phrases in there that take you Bible expositors and just grab your attention. You know the timing. What do we think of when we read in the Bible in that day, in the latter days, after many days? But he's talking about the end times, in that day. It's like the day of the 70th week of Daniel, when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of that. We're talking eschatology-wise, which means study of the end times, we're talking about the end times. So look at this again. After many days, he's telling them the timing, way in the end, you will be visited. In the latter years, I'm repeating it to bring emphasis that it's really going to be at the end. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So there's another timing, long sentence, timing sentence. After all of Israel's been scattered to all the different nations and brought back, and they're dwelling in Israel, and it's fruitful, that's when this is going to happen. Has that happened? Yeah. 1948, it began. God brought them all back from all the nations all over. After 2,500 years, God brings them back. Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Interesting. If Russia came down today, you went home and flipped on Fox News, and Russia with the Ukraine and Georgia and all these countries behind me were coming to attack Israel, what would you think Israel's chances are? They say 3 nuclear bombs can wipe out the entire country of Israel, every person in it. Israel's gone, right? We couldn't even intervene if we wanted to. So you've got this horde of people, all well dressed and prepared, and they're coming down. Now, when does this happen exactly? Some believe just prior to the rapture or during the church age, which could be any moment. Some believe at the 3.5 year or middle of the 70th week of Daniel, middle of the tribulation period. And then others believe at the return of Christ, which would be right at the end of the tribulation period. And of course, after Jesus returns, at the end of 7 years, he sets up the 1,000-year reign. And some believe that he comes at the end of the millennial reign. And we're going to read a verse on that in Revelation chapter 20. We have things that point to all of these timings. So we don't know when it's going to happen. But when we see it happening, when we see that it's becoming possible, that means we're really close to the end. So what do we know? Verse 8 tells us it'll be after Israel's regathering. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, and in fact they were desolate. They replanted the whole nation. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So we could say that has been fulfilled, or is being fulfilled. It's going to be a time of peace. Verse 8b tells us that it'll be a time of peace for Israel when they were brought back from the sword. Revelation 20, listen to this. I'm starting in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That really sounds like it's this event at the end of the millennial reign. But wait a minute. At the second coming, which would be the end of the 7-year tribulation period, we have Revelation 19. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. That sounds like when God gets defeated, which we'll read about in a minute. So that's the end of the tribulation period. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to toss out all of the options that we have and what the Bible says about it. And you know what? Maybe there's more than one event. We don't know. We have one more here, which is at the 3.5-year moment, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, you know, the Antichrist declaring himself God, and then it gets tough the last 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel. Chapter 38, verse 23 indicates that a realization is going to occur among Israel, that God really is God, that Jesus is the Messiah. When does that happen? It happens at the 3.5-year period during the 70th week of Daniel. At first, they make an agreement with the Antichrist, thinking, hey, this guy's really cool. But then when he demands to be worshipped, they all realize, their eyes are opened. And then the Antichrist starts attacking the Israelites. So, we don't really know, but we do know that it occurs in the end times. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So Gog is going to devise an evil plan. James 1, chapter 14, verse 14 through 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away with his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And I think as we look at Gog, that's exactly what's going on. He devises this plan. Look, at they're defenseless. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to take them out and I'm going to plunder them and take booty. Now, this massive army is coming down to attack Jerusalem against this defenseless nation of Israel. Why would God set it up like that? In our weakness, he's shown to be strong, right? And that's exactly what's going on. You guys look so helpless, and here comes this major country with all its allies attacking you. Therefore, when I intervene, there'll be no question. No question whatsoever on why you were saved. And do we get to see this in our own lives? We have major problems that seem insurmountable. And I know, looking back on my history, there are those moments I recognize, thank you, Lord, for stepping in. Because I was lost. You stepped in and you made the difference. And I know some of you guys have experienced that. In our weakness, he's made strong. Then verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Of course, the answer is yeah, that's why I'm coming, yeah. So here we have them. And again, it's not for certain where these countries are. Sheba, they think, is down here by Yemen. You remember the queen of Sheba that went and visited Solomon? Mm-hmm. So it could be this area. Dedan could include part of Lebanon and northern Saudi Arabia. And then we have Tarshish, which could be in Spain here. There's also another Tarshish, which is down here. I think it's probably this one. But we have the faraway nations that economically are tied to this region. And they're all going, hey, what's going on? They really can't intervene. What are you doing? You just going to take plunder? So there's the world scene. The young lions would be associated economically. Now, there are some that say Tarshish represents Britain and the United States would be a young lion. And if that is true, then the United States is going, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing, Putin? Are you going down just to take plunder? And we're not going to do anything. I could certainly see that happening. I don't think Tarshish is Britain, but could be. Doesn't change the application, does it? Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day, so when is that? In times. On that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Yeah, of course he's going to know it. Look at them, they're dwelling safely, but they're defenseless. Verse 15, then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. So he's repeating himself here. He's restating the situation. Massive armies coming. It's like a cloud. They're going to completely cover the land. It will be in the latter days, there we have it again, that I will bring you against my land. Who's doing this?
God.
Yeah, God's in charge. That I will bring you, he's out of the mouth of babes, that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you. Think about that phrase. This is one of the reasons God is bringing Gog against the land. What God is doing is communicating to the nations, I'm God. When you see me defend Israel, you'll realize that Israel's God is the real McCoy. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So we have timing, it's in the latter days. We have why God's bringing Gog against Israel. It's going to show his strength and weakness. And he's also going to show that his prophecies are true. He mentions them. Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days? God has prophesied many other places about Gog and Magog coming. I've got just a couple of examples. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And then in Joel chapter 3, assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Verse 18, and it will come to pass at that time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel as a mighty cloud overshadowing them, Israel has no hope. Listen to how descriptive this is. Says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Have you ever had a friend or a spouse or a mom or dad and you see the fury in their face? Bad news, isn't it? Imagine God's fury in his face. I mean, just shoot me. And in his jealousy, he's jealous for his people. In the fire of my wrath. He could have just said, in my wrath, but in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. I have decided. I have concluded. This is what's going to happen. Here's his action. Surely in that day, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now this is interesting. We just studied in Revelation chapter 6, that the sky will recede as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island will be moved out of its place. That's major geological change, isn't it? Now, when we get further in Ezekiel, we're going to measure the new Temple Mount. Now, let's do this next slide. See right here, this little tiny black dot? Right where that is? That's the current Temple Mount. This is the new one. It's over 10 miles square. There's a problem there. Now, currently, there's a mountain range that runs here. This is about 2,500 feet high, and that, the Dead Sea, is about 1,500 feet below sea level. So that's a 4,000-foot difference. and the mountains drop off right there. This is foothills rolling down. How do you build this big square there? This big level square? You don't, unless all the mountains are moved. Isn't that cool? Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So besides the huge earthquake, these are the tools he's going to use. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I view that as confusion. As the army attacks, they get confused and they start fighting each other. And then we have pestilence, disease. And then we have flooding rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. I would like to see fire and brimstone. There's two things that I haven't seen in my life that I would like to see. I'd like to see a tornado from far away. I'd like to see fire and brimstone from far away, see what it looks like. And I'd like to see those snakes, that the fiery serpents in the Old Testament. I just want to see them. What is a flaming? Did they shoot flames? You know, or... So God's just using fire, brimstone, hailstones, flooding rain, pestilence, confusion, and he wipes out Gog and Magog. And the intended outcome, verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, set myself aside, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. The nations are going to look on and go, how could this have possibly happened if it wasn't God's hand? I've never seen fire and brimstone before. Fox News, there it is, fire and brimstone, you know. We're going to go, that has to be God. Or some people will still continue to shake their fist at God and reject him. But he's magnifying himself and setting himself aside in the eyes of the nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 39. And what he's going to do here is get a little more vivid in this war that's going to happen. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, like drag you on like an animal, bringing you up from the far north, and this is another clue of where he came from, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. So he's losing his weapons. He's losing his ability to fight. Verse 4, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. This sounds very similar to Revelation chapter 19. And he says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and so on. Sounds like the same thing. There could be two different wars, or it could be the same one. When he says, you shall fall on the open field, this could refer to the Jezreel Valley. Now the Jezreel Valley, see the little point right there? Those are the mountains of Carmel. It looks like there's clouds on them. The Jezreel Valley runs right next to it. And there's a little town right here called Megiddo. And the big war that's going to be in this valley is the war of Armageddon, or Armageddon. So that occurs in the Jezreel Valley right there. And so this, what I just read, where they die in the open field, could be the Jezreel Valley. Verse 6, and I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So when he's saying sending fire on Magog, he's talking about sending it back home. They died in the field there, but he's going to send it back home into the nations that helped him. It's going to travel from Israel back to where they started from. Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Now remember, one of God's complaints back in the earlier chapters was, Israel, you're known as my people, and you have been attacked and defeated and carried away. So the nations are looking at you going, well, God must not have been strong enough to protect them. But what God was doing was judging them because they had turned from him. So his name was profaned among all the other nations. And now he's saying, I'm not going to let you profane my name like that anymore. I'm showing myself to be your God. You're going to come back into relationship with me. My name will not be profaned anymore after this moment. I have spoken. This is the way it's going to happen. Verse 9. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them, and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. So Gog came down to plunder Israel, but it turns around. God the Father turns it around and says, Israel's going to plunder you now. Now they're living on the fallen weapons for 7 years. In Ezekiel's time, I guess the arrows, bows and arrows would be made out of wood and you could burn them and have a fire and roast your marshmallows. But today, I mean, when he talks about the splendid army, it's got to be a modern mechanized army, right? So how are they living off of that for 7 years? Are they getting fuel out of the tanks or... I don't know. It's speculation on our part. But apparently there's enough resources there for them to live for 7 years. Hey, wait a minute. If they're living on those resources for 7 years, that wouldn't occur at the end of the millennial reign, would it? You don't need to live on those resources. Or even at the end of the tribulation period, because you're going to go into the millennial reign. If we're not confused, we must not be fully informed. I think we're getting fully informed, because I'm totally confused. Okay, verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. We have two seas, two possibilities for the seas. We have the Dead Sea right there, and so the valley east of the Dead Sea, or we have the Mediterranean Sea. This guy's kind of dying on me. There we go. Come on. There we go. Mediterranean Sea. So the valley east of the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe that's the Jezreel Valley. One of these. Let's get more information. He's going to give them a burial place, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. So wherever this valley is, it obstructs people from walking through it, because there's so many dead people. Now we have two things. One is the dead people are kind of in your way. The second thing is, as an Israelite, you don't want to touch a dead person or you're ceremonially unclean. So the dead are kind of a problem in whichever valley that is. It will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog, meaning hordes of Gog, or multitudes of God. Verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Wow, 7 months to bury these people. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say you're an Israelite living there, and you click on the TV and here comes Putin with all the huge armies. And you're thinking, I'm toast. We're gone. There's nothing we can do to defend this guy. Against this guy. And then here comes the earthquake and the fire and hail and all that stuff. Wow, they're all dead. And all I did was sit here in my living room. Wow. Okay, you guys, now we got to go out and bury the dead. And you look, and it takes you 7 months to bury those dead that you did nothing to make them die. All you did was watched. So as you're burying those dead, you're thinking, Lord, this is a massive victory that you did. And burying all of those dead just sort of underlines it, underscores it, the huge miracle that God did. And so, as they're burying the dead, verse 13, indeed, all the people of the land will be burying. So everybody's participating. And they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They're gaining renown because of what God did. God protected his people. Look at all those dead they're having to bury, and they didn't do anything. This is not dissimilar to when Sennacherib came up to the walls of Jerusalem and said, I'm going to take you guys, and threatening to take them. And King Hezekiah went to Isaiah and said, would you please talk to the Lord? And this guy's really got a big army, and he looks scary. I'll take care of it, Hezekiah. Don't worry about it. Praise God, Hezekiah didn't say, hey, Lord, I got it. I got this one. But they went to sleep, and they woke up the next day, and there were 185,000 dead from the army of Sennacherib. All they did was went to sleep. God sent one angel to wipe out his army. One angel killed 185,000. Very similar situation. Then they went out, and they were gathering the booty, going, wow, look what God did. That's what these guys are going to be doing, is they're burying the dead. Wow, look what God did. All these people that were after us, there's so many of them, and God gets glorified. Verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. So remember, ceremonially unclean if you touch a dead body or a dead thing. And so they go through and they've got to bury them all to cleanse the land. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon, which means literally multitude, in the valley of multitude, Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, they buried everybody for 7 months. Did they get everybody? You guys have gone camping. What do you do when you're leaving the campsite? Let's line up and we'll walk through the campsite and pick up any little pieces of trash. One last inspection. And that's what these guys are doing. One last inspection. Let's go through. Oh, there's a bone. Stick a flag by it. And the guys that are dealing with the being unceremonially clean will bury the last little bone. Now, of course, today with nuclear weapons and so forth, people are wondering about radiation and are they putting the flag by it because the bone's radioactive? I don't know. I guess you could maybe make that argument. I think it's a stretch. I think they're just making sure that the land is cleansed and everybody's buried, and it takes them that long to accomplish that task. But we do have a second mention of the burial task, which underscores it. And then verse 17, we have a restatement of this cataclysmic fall of Gog. Doesn't need much comment. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. Verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanliness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So he's shifting his focus back to the guys that are captive in Babylon. Hey, you guys were hauled away because you rejected me, and I had to haul you away. And so the point is that when he brings them all back, Israel and the non-Jewish people will know that God is Lord from that day forward. No question. And he's defending his name as to why they were hauled away. It was because of their iniquity, because they were unfaithful. And then referring back to Ezekiel chapter 36, God explains what he's doing in verse 21 through 24 of this chapter 39. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, thus says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So what we have happening is, again, the nations were saying God must not have been powerful enough to protect his people because they got hauled away to Babylon. He's bringing them all back and saying, everyone's going to recognize it was because of your sin, Israel, not because of my weakness that you got hauled away. And now when you're brought back together, people will see the truth clearly and God will be glorified. 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So God's telling this, the Babylonian captives, hey, this battle with Gog, it's going to occur after Israel has borne their shame, and it will be in the latter days when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. That's when it's all going to happen. But the great news in verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So they're going to again be in close relationship with God. Awesome. We're stopping there. But as far as application, let me offer these things. 100 years ago, this chapter would not have made sense to us at all, because Israel wasn't gathered back as a nation. We would have thought, what in the world is going to happen? And the nations that would have attacked Israel were rather weak and incapable. But today, Israel's returned as prophesied. And they're ruling themselves just as prophesied. And they're flourishing. They've replanted trees and they're just a leading exporter of produce. And then what about Magog, that whole region? We just saw Russia take Crimea. And the Russia-Georgian War in 2008 shows how easy it is for Russia to just to take the area there. Libya. I remember reading this chapter and thinking, Libya is like a nobody. Why is Libya mentioned in here? Remember, after Reagan wiped them out, just Gaddafi disappeared. And then we just freed Libya, and they seem limp. Last week, I heard a report that there are strong cell groups forming throughout Libya from ISIS. We've got Israel surrounded by this Muslim world that's just gaining and gaining in strength, and Iran's coming up with a nuclear weapon, and just you can look at that whole region. It's just changing as we watch. And the changes seem to get closer and closer to this event in Ezekiel 38 being possible. It's possible today. Now, what about Ethiopia? I don't hear much about Ethiopia, except that it's over 40% Muslim. There's a large Christian group there, but for some reason, Ethiopia gets involved. It's just kind of interesting how the countries are changing. For the first time in history, for the first time in millennia, this could happen. We're getting close. There's really nothing prophetically that would prohibit the 70th week of Daniel from starting today. It could happen today. The rapture could happen today. I don't see anything that prohibits that from happening. So we need to be ready. And the study of this chapters, as we look at the world situation and look at the current news, it should excite us because it's around the corner. I may not die from my heart failing or something. I may get raptured. Pastor Chuck thought he was going to be raptured for sure. Well, he might have. What if he missed it by a decade or something, you know? Certainly possible. So you guys, we got to be ready. And you know what? Walking with the Lord is serious. Look what happened to Israel when they just went their own way. Man, we have all this stuff that God did to deal with them and bring them back into relationship. What happens when we go our own way? You know what? God does all this stuff. When we hit the bottom of the barrel and things get tough, as he's trying to get our attention and bring us back into relationship with him. How many times did we read, "And they will know that I am the Lord"? That's what he wants to accomplish. He wants each of us to know he is the Lord. He's the master. That means when you get up in the morning, you say, "What shall I do today?" Do you ask your master or do you ask your master? Which master do you ask? When we ask him, then he goes, "I get to answer because you asked me." If you just asked yourself and I answered, you would think it was you. But if you ask me, you'll see it's me. God wants to reconcile us to himself, and he wants to bless us and manage our lives. So that's the application I have for today. We're going to go on, and we're going to cover stuff that happens in the millennial period, looking at this new temple. And you think you're confused from this morning? Just wait. Okay? We'll stop there.